In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We heard from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and our reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew had to do with a Roman centurion. When we think of Rome, and we think of the legions and the centurions, we don't usually think of men like this man that came to Jesus. Rome was the most powerful and effective authority that the world had ever known. And in some ways, the kind of power and authority that they had throughout the Mediterranean world has never been equaled again. They had absolute confidence in force, order, law, and rule. They worshiped the emperor as near a god. But this centurion, although he is used to exercising authority of his own within his own realm of authority as a centurion, there is something more to him. There is another aspect of Roman life that we can easily identify with as Americans. What it meant to a Roman to be Roman was to be a free person. A Roman citizen was a free person. Romans had a freedom that had never been known before within that authority that they used to rule the world. When we talk about Augustus Caesar, we talk about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And if you were a Roman citizen, you lived in a kind of freedom that had never been given to the individual before. And so it's easy for us to identify with these Romans as Americans because, as Americans, freedom seems to mean more to us than just about anything else. And unfortunately, we too have a great deal of respect for force when it comes to securing our own freedom. The Romans knew all about that. But this centurion had a kind of freedom within himself that the average Roman, and in many cases the average American, doesn't have. He knew the limits of his authority. He knew that neither he nor his captain nor the emperor had authority over disease and suffering and death. Within himself, he was not a violent man, however violent he may have needed to be as a professional soldier. He didn't believe in violence. We know from the Gospel according to St. Luke that this same centurion loved the Jews, admired them. He was one of those righteous that surrounded places where the Jews met. He is even said by the elder that Luke quotes in his gospel to have built a synagogue for the Jews. And in the gospel, according to St. Luke, we hear that before the centurion came to Christ himself, he sent to Jewish elders and asked them to intercede for him with Jesus. Go and tell Jesus, we hear in Luke, that my servant is ill, a servant that is beloved by this centurion. And so he has affection for the members of his own household. And the elders came to Jesus and they told him, this is a worthy man. But in the end, Jesus waited until the centurion came himself. But even then, he said these strange words to Jesus when Jesus said, I will come and heal your servant. He said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and he shall be healed. The Romans had grand houses in the places where they lived amongst the people that they ruled. I'm sure it wasn't for embarrassment at his impoverishment that he didn't want Jesus to come to him. It was because of his own sense of unworthiness, even though the Jews considered him worthy. He considered himself unworthy for this man to come whom he had faith in, that he had power over disease and death. Only say the word, and he shall be healed. These words are part of the prayers of preparation for communion that probably we should think about saying more often than we do. Regular standard prayers to prepare us to be of the right mind in order to come to the divine liturgy and receive communion. They include the centurion's words, because those words apply to us. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come into my house, under my own roof, into my body. Lord, I am not worthy that I should receive your body and the blood of your life into my own body, so that my body and my blood can live as your presence in the world. I am not worthy. Now that unworthiness goes far beyond anything that the centurion could have understood, but he was ready. Now I haven't checked on this particular centurion, but I would be willing to have a strong confidence that if we did check, we would find some historical indications in the tradition of the church that this centurion went on to become a Christian because he had what was necessary. First of all, that faith, but second of all, humility. Everything begins with humility and a lessening of pride. The pride that the emperor had, the pride that the Roman legions had, the pride that the Roman world had, but it was beginning to lose confidence in that pride. And so the time was ripe for the coming of Christ. Even amongst the Romans, even amongst the legions, there could be found men like this one who didn't worship power, control, and authority, who weren't moved by their own body's control of their own inner life. They were ready for Christ. St. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that you as Christians are no longer the slaves of sin. Now you are the slaves of righteousness. And then he says, I write this way to you because of your weakness of flesh. And that's why he uses these terms about slavery, because they will be able to understand that their bodies are enslaved by their passions, by their desires. They will be able to look inwardly and see that inwardly they are not free. Their bodies, their desires, their passions rule them, and that these things lead to suffering and death in a spiritual way that destroys more than just the body. And so it's a kind of choice between slaveries, slavery to the body or slavery to righteousness. You know, we act righteously for one of two reasons, out of fear or out of love. Those who act righteously out of fear may follow the law. They may even follow many of the teachings of Christ, although there will be many of them that won't make any sense to them at all because they are acting out of fear. Their inner confidence is still in power, in control. If our inner confidence, if our real inner faith is in that sort of thing, then we will admire those who are even more powerful and have even more control over those things that are important to us. How can we worship Christ? He has none of that kind of power. He never uses his power as an authority to order the world by control from outside. He works from within us. He's all about the love of the good and what is best. Metropolitan Anthony says that the Christian faith is about two things: God's love and man's greatness. What a strange thing for him to say. God's love, sure, we talk about that all the time, but man's greatness? It isn't the greatness of Rome. It is the greatness of Christ. Once we begin to have an inner insight into the meaning of Christ, what it means that the one whose humanity is perfect is like Christ, then maybe we can leave off our admiration for those who have control and power in a worldly sense. Repent of that worship of false idols and desire to be great with His greatness. We will have become ready to be Christians as He was ready to be a Christian, because primarily He was moved by love, compassion, and humility. We have a tendency, like the Romans did, in our freedom, to depend upon and rely upon our own strength, our own resources, our own talents. But this kind of false pride, and you know, every pride really is a false pride. Life cannot be built on pride. It's a matter of pride or humility. Because that's what St. Paul was talking about. Really, he used the terms that he used, as he said, because of the weakness of flesh of those to whom he was speaking. But he was really talking about humility. Now, what does it mean when he says weakness of flesh? Our flesh is weak when it dominates us, because that's not the purpose of the body. That's not the purpose of our passions, our desires. Our passion, our desire should be to be like Christ, great with His greatness. And our body gives us the means to carry out our love of God in the world actively by the actions that we do in the world. You can't become a better person by thinking about it. It takes action. I am quoting a Republican commentary that I heard on the NewsHour. David Brooks said this just the other day, out of the blue. You can't become good by thinking about it. You can't become less prejudiced, he was saying, by thinking about it. You have to do something. Deep insight from the NewsHour. Imagine. It's true. We are not going to become Christians by studying or reading or learning. We are only going to become Christ-like by our actions, by the things that we do. Those are the things that change us. And they're going to be acts of love. Love is mysterious. It is fascinating. There is no good answer to the question, why do I love you? Or why do you love me? Because love is ground level. There is no reason for it. Love is something that we do. If we love someone for some reason, then we are using them to satisfy ourselves in some way that builds us up. That's not love. Maybe it's a kind of love. Animals love that way, or people before they're ready to be Christians. Love is itself the reason. Love is something that we do. We love others and we become humble. It's not possible to love without humility. Love is oriented toward the other person. Ultimate in persons who are other than the way we are is God Himself. We love Christ in order to be like Him. Fear of God, or fear of condemnation by others or by God Himself, is not going to change us. Only love changes us. And so it's really about humility. But until we are ready, Paul talks to us this way, in a practical way that we can understand. Once you were slaves of sin, the body was weak, it was not fulfilling its real purpose. It wasn't strong the way the body can be once you become someone who is a slave of righteousness. And your body begins to do good actions. You begin to do good actions of love and compassion in the world. And you become a slave to righteousness. You will change. And one day, after much change, we may even reach the point that others will see that we are a worthy person, like the centurion, that we are humble, and that we are like Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.